Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we begin a new series that will lead us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the resurrection of the saints onto the eternal state in the new heavens and new earth. We must begin, however, by examining the nature of God's design in the human creature and how comprehensively sin has delivered death to our very nature. Thanks for joining us this morning as we examine the treasure of our eternal soul and how God will preserve it and redeem it for His glory through Jesus Christ. Every February, our family decides to turn our screens off and fill that free time that we now have with playing some family games. One game that we decided to try this year, it really isn't a game you can buy. It's just a bunch of Legos that we put together. Call it Lego Adventure Game. And we all just kind of in our own imaginations roll a dice and pretend that we're in this make-believe world and have an adventure. It was actually a lot of fun. It was so much fun that my daughter Sadie decided she wanted to put together her own version of it. And so she built up this incredible platform filled with frozen mountains and snake-filled trees and swamps. And it was the coolest thing. And she kept saying, "Dad, come and see what I made. Come and see what I made." So I checked it out and she needed to move it. Now, it had been built so delicately and precariously that she took it and she said, "Can you carry it for me?" And it's that tiny little statement, right? It's quick to just miss past and to move past this idea that she's asking her dad to carry it. Why? Because she's afraid she might what? She's afraid she might drop it. She's afraid she might break it. And here's this thing that's precious. And so what does she do with the thing that's precious? She entrusts it into hands that are more steady than her own. Now, I feel like we all kind of are better at this when we were little, but something happens as we get older. We kind of stop thinking that we might need help with those things that are precious to us, and we stop looking to involve others. In fact, if you're bad at this, and if it gets too much a deep root in your heart, you'll start to treat God that way as well. Those things that are most precious to you, you will have been falsely convinced that you can protect and that you can maintain, when all along, you and I, we need to be entrusting those things to God. And there's one thing that you possess far greater than any other. The greatest possession that you have is your eternal soul. And so we're going to start a new series today, a series that's going to lead us right into Palm Sunday and Easter and beyond. For the scriptures are going to speak about receiving life. The scriptures are going to speak about death. The scriptures are going to speak about being raised up in a variety of ways. And for our study today, we're going to begin with looking at that first endowment into the human creature, where you were gifted with something that no other part of God's creation was gifted with. And that is your reception of having an eternal soul. Now, in order for us to look into this, there'll be one passage that we're going to dive into that we're going to kind of circle around for a few weeks. But we have to begin with some preliminaries. The very first thing that we have to substantiate is answering the question of anthropology. What is a human being? What is a human? And so I have a little diagram that I want to offer to you. Now, careful with this. It's just a picture to help you with an understanding of biblical categories that we are given. But use it as such. Use it in such a way that you are able to compartmentalize by virtue of characterizing these teachings that the scriptures give us. Now, there's a footnote to my encouragement to you this morning, and it comes with what is a difficulty of mine: clear communication. It's a never-ending frustration for a preacher that I could say things as clearly as I can imagine they can be said, and yet people will hear something different. So please don't do that today. Please be very careful to hear what I am saying and not what I'm not saying. And so because we're beginning with these as preliminaries, it's going to require just extra attuned attention to the diagram and the picture that I want to convey, because we're going to revisit this every week. So three circles here to define the unity of what makes a human. The first and outer is probably the easiest. It's a physical body. The view here is in three spheres called a trichotomy of mankind. And this most obvious outside shell is your body. I want to be careful, though, that we don't accidentally fall into a heresy of the church called Gnosticism, where we denigrate the body thinking it's evil or that it is somehow lesser than the rest of God's design within the human. God made Adam and Eve in the garden, and what did he say after he made them? It is what, good or bad? It is good. In fact, it's after the humans were made, God looks and he says, of all his creations, very good, which includes your bodies. So this is our first and outermost circle. And then you'll see inside of this circle, your eternal soul. Now, I made kind of a more thicker line here because throughout the Old Testament, you and I, we do not have a distinction between soul and spirit. Rather, the dichotomist view, as opposed to a trichotomist view, is looking at only two main parts to a human. You have a material, physical part, and then you have an immaterial, non-physical part. And so that's the purpose of this darker ring, to segment those two. Part of you is physical and material, and part of you is immaterial. And that part is found in our reading this morning in the garden. That as Moses records the story of creation, he says, looking around before any of the shrubs or fields were planted, God decided to take the dirt of the ground. The Hebrew word for dirt sounds like Adam. That's what dirt means. Adam's name was dirt. That's something, isn't it? So he puts together the dirt, crafts it in such a way that in his creation he breathes life into the human. And the text says he became a living being. He became a living being. This word in Hebrew is the word nephesh. It gets translated most often as soul, a living soul. Now, what is the soul in a person? I'm going to list quite a few things, and this is not exhaustive, but in your soul is resident all of the varied characteristics of your humanity. So your mind and how you think is a component of your soul. Your personality, your character, your loves, your will that causes you to do this and not that. Those are all components of your soul. They make up that immaterial part of your being that is unique to you. Even as you know, family members, friends and neighbors, even looking across the pews in front of you, you'll see that God made you unique in a way that's crafted for his glory. And all of that is a component of the immaterial part of a human, that being their soul. Well, there's an innermost central part to the human being, and that's your spirit. We have earlier, it wasn't in our reading this morning, but in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. God here speaking in the collection of the spirit beings, looks at his creation on the earth. And it's filled with, if you remember the days of creation, we have fish and we have birds. And then we have all the crawling things on the earth. And then all of the animals, from the wild to the ones that can be domesticated. The whole earth filled with these critters. And then he says, let's make one more creature. And let's make him special. Let us make him in our image and in our likeness. No other creature has this spoken of them. There is something special about the human. Now we can look and see a soulness in animals, right? Do animals have a will? Yes. Does your dog have a personality? Yes. Does your cat have an attitude? Yes. Yeah, that's a component of the immaterial makeup of their creatureliness. But do you know what the animals do not have? They do not have a spirit that's made in God's image and likeness. Only you have that. Only the human has that. And this is why God bestows upon the human the instructions to go and fill the earth. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. God's design is that you would become his representative on the earth. And so he gives you a spirit. A spirit whose function is to commune with the Almighty God. You don't see chimpanzees or dolphins being some of the most intelligent animals on the earth. You don't see them praying. You don't see them looking for meaning external to themselves. There's not a single creature on the face of this earth that glorifies God by having communion with his spirit, except for you, except for me, except for the human creature. And this being the case, the function of this spirit at the beginning is designed to influence everything else. You see, at the very center core of God's design for the human, it's the spirit that then gives characteristic to all of the other components of a human. Your spirit will discern what your will be. Your spirit will decide what your attitude and your love and your thoughts and your mind dwells upon. This is why throughout the New Testament we are told how important the mind is in our walk of discipleship with the Lord. And how critical your obedience to the Spirit's leading is, such that you would stop thinking like those who are under futility, like the world, and that your thoughts now become the same thoughts that God has, because he gives you his what? He gives you his spirit. Now, there's a lot more that we're going to talk about on that subject, but that is going to be for next week. I want you to see one verse to show you this, though. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "Who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them?" That is the spirit inside the human that's designed to influence everything else. So again, we'll look at that in more depth next week. Our scope for this morning, however, is going to be this circle. You have something incredibly precious. It's priceless. You have an eternal soul. In fact, did you hear the reading this morning from Lois? Jesus, as he's talking about what it means to lay down your life and follow after him, he'll contrast it with somebody who could inherit the whole world. Can you imagine that? You gain the whole world. What part of the world would you want if you're like, right here, I live here, this is the best part of the world. Right? Would you go to the Caribbean, anybody? Emily would. See the hand go up. Alaska, anybody? I know some folks want to go up to Alaska. I got a couple hands go up, right? Imagine that. Imagine if you gained the whole world. Imagine that. Every country leader would have to call you because you own it. Vladimir Putin having to call you, right? Hey, could I use some of your land? Would that be okay? Right? All the Caribbean islands belong to you. Hey, man, can I borrow some land? Imagine that. Jesus says, what would it profit you? What would it profit you if you had the whole globe, but you forfeit your what? You forfeit your soul. What is he trying to teach you here? What is the value of your soul? What is the immense worth of your soul? It is the most precious thing that you could possibly own. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this through the lens of all of the passages that talk about being raised to life. For we looked at the first one already this morning. God made man from the dirt of the earth. And he raised him, even though the text doesn't say that. That's the implication. The man was raised out of the earth, having been given a trichotomist view of his nature. He's got a body, he's got a soul, and he has a spirit within him. And this being the case, you and I are going to have to work on some definitions to move forward. I want to offer to you two of them. Before we do, just as a reminder, Genesis 2 says that he formed him from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being. Two definitions. When we talk about death, what we mean is separation. As we go through this study, every time we talk about death, when we read about death, when you are to understand what death means, understand this. It is a separation. But be careful with this because it's going to be offered to you in a few different ways. There is in every death some division that's happening. There is a separation that's always happening when we're talking about death. But death is going to take some further understanding. Second word that we're going to have to talk about here is, what do we mean when we say raised? Well, what we mean is You've been given life. And so when Adam was raised out of the dirt, what do we mean? We mean God gave him, help me out. God gave him life. That's what we mean. So this being the case, the Bible will speak of life and death in four different ways with two categories. Every single time you read life or raise, and every time you read about death, it is only one of these four different categories in which it fits, or four different kinds in which it fits with two main categories. I want to offer this to you this morning as a chart. So there is a life and a death found in creation. There is a life and a death found in Christ. And there is a life and a death that's found because of the curse. We're going to try to unpack all six of those different ones. But then there's a pretty important divider here. I'm going to draw another dark line right there, because this is one category right here, and then this is a separate one. Hebrews chapter 9 says that it's been appointed unto man to die once, and then judgment. So these are the two main categories. You have a life right now that is threefold. There's a death that's involved in that category as well, but then there is a second life and a second death. You have one that is before judgment, and you have one that is after judgment. I want to cover the after judgment ones first because they're pretty simple. The life that we're talking about after judgment is called a new heavens and new earth. This is the great scope and hope of the Christian faith. It's our scope because it's what we give our attention to, and it is our aim, it is our hope. This is what we have been promised by the Word of God in His covenant with mankind. He will make a new heavens and a new earth. You and I have been raised up, in a sense, to be given life eternal in the new heavens and new earth. The reason why I'm taking a moment just to expand upon this is because far too long has the teaching been given in the church that all we're trying to do here is go to heaven. Have you heard about that? Everybody just wants to go to heaven. Do you know that's not the end of the story? In fact, heaven for you is still a consequence of death, because you only get to heaven on this side by separating the soul from the what? From the body. And that's not God's design for the human. He would have left Adam in the dirt if that was the case. Remember what God did? God took the physical and He united it with the immaterial, the eternal soul, so that together you can say of the man who was formed from the physical dirt, he is a living being. That is God's design for you and I as well. Now we find this post-resurrection. This happens after the resurrection, and maybe you could tell why we're looking at it during an Easter season, right? Well, there's also a death after judgment, and this death is called the lake of fire. That there is actually a punishment because of sin, a consequence that follows after hell. Did you know that? Something worse than hell? Yeah, it is a eternal, never-ending, burning lake of fire. Now, I don't have time this morning to talk through the symbolism of how John uses that term in the book of Revelation. We're just going to go with it as a title for now in this category, not of eternal life, but of eternal death. And so this flows after judgment. This is all ahead of us. So let's talk about the ones that we would experience on this side before judgment. The first is one that we've already looked at somewhat. It's that in creation, God has delivered to you something that is imperishable. Your soul is imperishable. Now, I'm using imperishable here because I want it to translate through all of these boxes, as you're going to see if you're taking notes. The word I prefer, though, is eternal. The reason why I prefer the word eternal is because in God's design, your soul will never die. God never made your soul to die. Do you remember what He said in Genesis 1? Let us make man in our image and likeness. You were never designed for death. And yet we do have passages that use the word soul in regards to death. And so I prefer, even though imperishable is what we'll use as a category, that we would understand there is a contingency upon your soul. That if God so designed or desired, he could end the soul. There's a passage in Mark and in Luke. Jesus says, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. And so we don't have time to just really deal with that completely this morning, but I want you to know this is the first place that you have been raised. The very first raising has been out of the dirt to give you something that is eternal. The preciousness of your soul right now. And yet there was something else that happened in the garden. Do you remember what it was? God said, you can eat of any tree, just not this one in the middle. For in the day that you eat of it, you will what? You will die. And so there is a death that happens in the creation story as well. And we have to be careful with this because he did say, when you eat it, you will die. And if we look at the narrative, did Adam and Eve die? And this is, again, a bit of a trick question. Because either God's lying or we got something wrong. I'm willing to say it's probably that God's not lying. So in what sense did Adam and Eve die? Very good. Very good. Remember, we have these three circles that define the human. That they have an eternal soul that's designed to be imperishable. But there at the very middle, that component that works its way out to the outside that defines everything else for how you think and what you love and your thoughts and your emotions. That part that was made to commune with God is now separated from God. Remember, what's the definition for death? Separation. And this is exactly what we see unfolding in the narrative. For God comes back into the garden to check up on the man and the woman. And they're not there. Where are they? They're hiding. They're separated from God. They no longer feel free to be seen completely vulnerable and known by God. They know they're naked because of their shame. They're covering themselves up. And they are hiding in separation from God. For they have died spiritually. Their spirit is now separated from God in that it no longer functions the way that God designed it to. And so here we have a life being raised imperishable with an eternal soul and a death having been spiritually separated from God. I want to cover the next two simple ones. Before I do, just that you would see this from the text. Genesis 2:17, you must not eat of any tree. You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Ephesians 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. By the way, there's so many more verses that we could look at. This is just to give a defense of this teaching. Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins. This is a kind of spiritual death that you and I inherited from Adam. Let's look at the ones in the curse, because if you have spiritual death, it will ultimately lead to this. A spiritual death. Remember, the spirit is at the very middle, right? It's designed to do what? Influence everything else. So the body that's on the very outside will be influenced through a spirit that is now dead, such that your body will die as well. This is a physical death. In fact, we have this from Genesis 3. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground. It's a fancy way of saying what? You're going to die. Ecclesiastes 12:7. The dust returns to the ground from which it came, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. Why does the spirit return to God? And by the way, the word spirit there is that same word that means soul and spirit. It's the dark circle. It's the immaterial part. Your soul, your spirit returns back to God. Why? Because he made it imperishable. The body is down in the ground. It's back to dust. Good for us, though, there's good news, because there's another raising that we have to look forward to. And it is an imperishable physical body that's seen in the resurrection. This has not happened for you yet. It has happened once, though. For who? This happened for Jesus. The text, the context of our main text this morning is going to examine this central truth. That if Jesus is not raised, nobody's going to be raised. That's the reality. If Jesus is not raised with a resurrected body, then there is no such thing as a resurrection. However, the corollary is also true. If it is true that Jesus has been raised, which he has, then guess what that means for you? There is a future physical resurrection in store for you. This is taught throughout the scriptures, and we will look at those passages as we work through this series a little bit more. For now, I want you to see that these two are the pretty obvious ones. However, the most critical are right here in the middle. This is why I've saved them. It's like your dessert. It's like your best for last, right? Isn't that how it goes? There's a life that we're given in Christ. For it is through the life and death of Jesus Christ. You remember as he meets with his disciples, he tells them, it's good that I go away. For if I go away, I will send you what? You remember? I will send you the helper. Who is this? This is the Holy Spirit. That it is through Jesus you and I have access to receive now a new living spirit within us that will never leave us, will never forsake us. That very center component of the human is now going to be re-illuminated that, such that your spirit, which died in the garden and you inherited from Adam, will now be brought to life. You get this through Jesus Christ. I want to show you this in Ephesians 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There's so much in that passage. I just want you to see that this is what is offered to you, an imperishable spirit, when you believe. When you believe, that's an interesting little condition put upon this. And it brings us to this last and what is probably the most important box of all, that there is one more death involved in your journey to the new heavens and new earth. Remember, what does death mean? Help me out. It means a separation. There needs to be one more separation in your life. This is what it means to believe, and this is a separation from yourself. Now, we studied this in depth over the last 10 weeks. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny who? You must deny yourself. That means you need to separate your own ruling authority to be the Lord of your own life. That's a kind of death whereby you say, Jesus is now first. I come third, according to Georgia. Right? Others come second. I'm at least third on that order. That's what it means to die to yourself. Again, there is so many passages of scripture that teach this. I want to offer to you what is maybe just my favorite. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer what? I no longer live. What's he saying? What's another way of saying I no longer live? Saying I'm dead. I've died. And yet, is Paul still breathing when he writes this? So wrap your head around this, folks. This is where I'm asking you to put your thinking caps on. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means that there is an actual death, an actual literal death, a separation of something, but clearly you're still breathing, so physically you haven't died. In what sense then have I died? And it is a death that is happening by choice, by God's movement through his Spirit's work in my heart, to cause me to dethrone myself. I'm taking myself off the throne so that Jesus will rule in my heart. The greater word for this that's used in the New Testament is faith. What I want you to see is of all these boxes, the ones that are perhaps the most critical for you and I as Christians are right here, to receive an imperishable spirit of God that will make you alive so that you will be raised is dependent on there being another death. And so four deaths. You guys tracking with me on this? There's four of them here. Four lives. The only way that you get to here is if you, first of all, have been given an imperishable soul. That happened to you in the garden through Adam. That's what it means to be a living being. But then because of sin, you die spiritually. And so you need a resurrection of a spirit. Your spirit needs to be raised, and it is through Christ. And it's raised in Christ when you dethrone yourself. That's another death. And then until Jesus returns, you and I are also going to pass through this one, right? I mean, I hate to tell you, but it's 100% of people, right? We all die. And unless Jesus returns, you will have this death that is spiritual. You have a death from yourself. You will have a death that is also physical. And if you have those three, you will not have the fourth. Amen? That's some good news. You and I get here by making sure that we have three different raisings that happen in our life. I'm raised in the garden with an imperishable soul. I'm raised spiritually by my faith in Jesus. I will be raised in the resurrection. And if I have those three lives, I will also there receive the promised eternal life. And those are also contingent on these three deaths to avoid this one. All right, that was pretty complicated. How are you guys doing? I almost want to ask if there are any questions, but I know I'm going to get into trouble at this point. If there are, please come to Bible study on Wednesday. Let's talk in more depth on this, because this chart right here, this chart is the sequence of events that the scriptures speak of when it talks about life and death. All of them fit in one of these categories. And for our study, we are going to focus today on the imperishable soul. So with that in mind, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And very quickly, we're just going to look through a passage, make a few observations, conclusions, and then one point of application for us in our obedience to God this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The context of this passage is found in Paul's teaching on the essentialness of the resurrection. I'd like you to begin in verse 45. Verse 45, and you'll see how it applies to our study this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 45. Paul says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." Time out. Living being. What's that teaching us? Do you remember? We're talking about his what? We're talking about his soul. This is a quote, by the way. Paul's quoting this. Where did Paul get this information? Genesis. Lois read it for us already this morning. All right, so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Now, Paul here is aiming at that outermost circle. Okay, so I don't want us to miss the context here. He's talking about physical resurrection. But in the story of physical resurrection, he's going to talk about that inner circle as well, both of them. And so the very first thing that I want you to see here is that as we're looking at the eternal state of the human in the new heavens and new earth, your eternal state will be a composite of your soul, of your spirit, and of your body. God's design for you is not to live disembodied out in heaven playing a harp on a cloud. That's not his plan. God's plan is the restoration of his original creation, which sees you made at a higher pinnacle than any of the other creatures, endowed with a spirit and a soul and a body. And so in the new heavens and new earth, this is what you will have: a composite of that original humanity of which sin and rebellion has marred for us. I want you to see this. The first one, as we already saw in the category, God raised Adam as an immortal soul. The immortality of the soul is a teaching that's far dear to our Christian faith. And you inherited it from Adam. That's where you got it from. Secondly, Jesus raises you with a living spirit. That's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 45. Adam became a living being. The last Adam, who are we talking about there? Who's the last Adam? It's Jesus. Jesus, a life-giving spirit. And so as we've already looked at, Jesus is the one who raises you with a living spirit. But it's then the spirit who will raise your physical body. I don't have the verses to show you this, but 1 Peter chapter 3 teaches us this. Jesus himself raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, that he will transform your lowly bodies by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. What power is that? That's the power of the Spirit of God. Because you have the Spirit of God, even as we read in Ephesians, this is a down payment, a guarantee. It's like a deposit of what will come later. What is it that's going to come later? Physical resurrection. And that physical resurrection is completely contingent on you having the Spirit of God, for it is the Spirit that will raise your physical body. Do you see them all here? Soul, Spirit, and body. Father, Son, and Spirit. Each of them have a role in making sure there is a redeeming work upon the human, so that in the eternal state of the new heavens and new earth, you are a remade composite of these three. All right, secondly, next observation, that the eternal state is dependent on your federal head, either Adam or Jesus. Federal head is simply a way of referring to there being a single representative from which everything else flows as consequence. You are either in Adam or you're in Jesus. This is the same thing that's taught by Paul in Romans 5. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through just one guy, and then what? Death through sin. This way, death came to all people. Through Adam as that federal head. It says the same thing in verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of one man, who is that? Oh, not trick question here. The disobedience of one man, who is it? That's Adam. Many were made sinners. Also through the obedience of one man. Who is that? Jesus. Many are made righteous. So you need to know that your eternal state, it's dependent on your federal head, one or the other. Adam messed it up for everybody, right? Come on, man. It's like, do you remember being a kid in the swimming pool and then like one kid pees in the pool? Do you remember that? He's ruining it for who? He ruins it for everybody. This is like what Adam did. And now we all got pee all over us, right? Because of Adam. Although you need to know it's worse than that. Because it's not pee, it's sin. And it's not a pool. It's your nature. It's what you are by your nature of being human. So it's far worse than that. But this is also true then for Jesus. That if you're in Jesus, you don't have any of those tarnishing qualities that sin would apply upon you. Instead, you are in the process of being remade. I want to offer you two conclusions from these important observations. The first is this. Pay attention to the word right now. Right now, your soul is either in Adam or it's in Christ. It's in one or the other. You can't be in both. You can't be halfway in. In fact, if you were to look back with me in 1 Corinthians, again, I told you this context was about resurrection. Go back to the beginning of the chapter real quick. Just all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1 and 2. Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. You're saved if you are in Christ. Saved how? Past tense. That there is a transaction that has been made that is representative of having a living spirit. Now, I still have this physical body that needs resurrection, but as far as God's perspective is, it's as good as a guarantee. You're guaranteed onto new heavens, new earth, if you are in Christ by virtue of having a living spirit. That's what Paul means when he says saved. And so you need to know that this is a right now situation. This is present for you right now. You're either in Adam or you are in Christ. I think of this like being in an elevator. When we were at the marriage conference, our room was up a floor, so we had to take an elevator. Now, are you guys like me at all a little bit? Do you know that, like, when the doors open and there's that gap right there that you kind of want to get across really quick? Did anybody else do that? Because you get on the elevator and it does this little bounce a little. And you're like, okay, all right, I see what's going on. Let's hope this thing doesn't fall. Because what if it falls right when I'm walking in? I'm going to be cut in half, right? Am I the only dummy up here that thinks that way? Look, you're either off the elevator or you're on the elevator. Is it possible to stand with a foot in both worlds? What do you think? Is it possible to live that way? What do you think? You're still off. There's only, this is a binary option. You're either in Adam or you're in Jesus. There's no fence riding in Christianity. Either you are all in, trusting him with everything, or you're going to get cut in half when that thing goes. And so we need to make sure that as we're thinking about this, this is not a, I'll put it off till later option. This isn't, yeah, let me dwell on it and think on it for a while. You better jump on quick. In fact, look with me back into the text. Verse 46 says, the spiritual didn't come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. Do you know what that means for you and I? That means none of us start out on the elevator. All of us start out, what natural's first. This is how you entered the world. You start out on this side, going nowhere, of the earth, locked under death. The good news is God's made a way to go to him through his son Jesus. You just need to know that right now it's one or the other. Second thing I want you to know, again, pay attention to the right now. It's either right now you're starting this journey towards death or you're on a journey towards life. I'm being very intentional about the word journey. It's a directional issue. You are either walking towards Jesus and therefore experiencing life right now, or you are walking away from Jesus and experiencing what death feels like right now. This is one of the most critical aspects of the New Testament teaching. This from Paul in Romans chapter 8. He says, those who live according to the flesh, so that's off the elevator, that's Adam, right? That's the dirt of the ground. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds. What is the mind showing us? What was the mind? Outer circle? Nope. Inner circle of spirit? Nope. The mind is part of your soul. So if you're living according to Adam's nature, the earthly nature, the dust nature, your mind is going to be set on what the flesh desires. Notice, there's no future tense there. That's happening when? That's happening right now. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Remember, the Spirit's work at the middle is to reshape your mind. And so if you live in obedience to God's Spirit within you, you will start to think different. Not a future. This happens now. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So the key point that I want to emphasize to you all is that this is a right now issue. We are going to talk about that in more depth next week. But for this morning, instead of focusing on that center circle of the Spirit, I want to challenge you to think about your eternal soul. How are you taking care of it? If you look with me back in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to just see one last passage before we conclude. Look with me over in verse 22. Verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Do you know what that's referring to? Like if you were a farmer, you know what your first fruits are, right? That's that harvest that comes first. The first fruit of God's promise of life was seen in the resurrection of Jesus. He's just the first crop. The sun's still shining, folks. There's another crop that's coming. Hopefully that's me and you. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who, what's it say? Belong to him. So how are you taking care of this? The greatest treasure you have is your soul. Jesus will say, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever tries to save their life by keeping it will lose it. But if you lose it, meaning if you are separated from self-rule, you will save it. So this is what I want to encourage you to do. Entrust your soul to Jesus. I hope I'm speaking mostly to those who are like, it's done, Pastor, it's done. I'm there. All right. If that's you this morning, and I suspect it's the majority of you, then remember what it is we're speaking about here. If it is true that you've entrusted your soul to Jesus, then how are your thoughts doing? How's your will doing? How's your mind doing? How are your emotions, your personality? Is there a reframing that's been happening? Because that's what it means to entrust it into Jesus' care. Sadie asks me to carry the Legos for her, right? Because she knows that I'm going to carry them safely. Have you handed your soul to God that He and His might and ability will carry it with safety all the way to heaven? There's no other better hands for it to be put in. I think of another precious resource. I remember when the nurse handed me my son in the hospital. Didn't know what to do with it. I mean him. Didn't know what to do with him. He didn't know what to do with me either. He's looking at me just as confused as I am. And then, do you know how you leave the hospital? They don't let you leave unless you have that little blessing inside of what? A car seat. Have you ever seen these car seats? I mean, they could handle a nuclear explosion, some of these car seats, right? They're amazing. Why is that? Why is that? Because it's the most precious thing. It's the most precious thing. Maybe you should also think of it as fragile. Do you know that your soul is fragile? Your soul is picking up all kinds of rubbish in this world. It's very fragile. And it's so precious. You need to entrust your soul into the hands of God. He will protect it. He will take care of it. This is what it means to die to yourself. And in so doing, God will lead you in changing your thoughts and your loves, your desires. He will make you look less like you and more like Jesus. This is what it means to be raised with an eternal soul. Amen. Let's pray together this morning.